Oh, good morning. It's nice to see that we've all managed to survive the two horrendous storms, which miraculously enough only lasted 4 or 5 days. It may have seemed like half a lifetime to some of us. I actually had the pleasure of driving on Tuesday to Harrogate and coming back on Friday. Thankfully, those people that don't know how to drive recognised this fact and didn't go on the road on either of those 2 days. So the journey was really swift and blissfully safe. So, but it was cold and awful in Harrogate, weather-wise. Everything else was absolutely superb. So I hope you still have your Bibles open at Mark. And I want to take us back to the beginning of Mark, where Jesus said in Mark 1:15 that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, he said. And this statement is key in what Jesus is talking about in our reading that we've just heard. So, in Mark 1, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And then, in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1, Jesus calls one and all to repent and believe the good news. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. And each of us can have that kingdom of God inside us if we accept the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in short, the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing that can live inside us and then produce a physical reality. And I'd like to emphasise that point so that as we go on to talk about marriage and divorce, etc., this is not only about marriage and divorce. The kingdom of God is for all of us to have in our whole lives, in every aspect of our lives. So, what about our reading? Have you noticed how many times marriage is mentioned in the Bible? Why does Jesus talk about marriage so much? Well, in marriage, we choose to love each other. Even marriages that are arranged, people find that they then choose to love that other person. And that no one in their right mind enters marriage thinking that it will not last. If they do, they're heading for a prospect of a very unhappy life. Jesus is called the bridegroom and his people the bride in all four Gospels. Why? Because he chooses us. And for us to be his bride, we have to choose him. It's as simple as that. And why? Because God loves us. Strange, but true. God loves us and he chooses us. So when talking about marriage, Jesus, who lived among us, knows it can go wrong. And what he's saying is that if it gets hard, stay with it. But if the other one stops loving you or sleeps with someone else, that is the only reason for divorce. And later in the Bible, Paul says a bit more, and we'll come to that later. There is no greater bond than the one with whom you choose to marry. You are saying that I choose you for the rest of my life. And yes, if you are blessed with children, there will be other great loves. But that is a blessing. And we do not choose our children. We may choose to have children, but we are blessed with them if they come. But in marriage, you choose to say, I love you. And I want to live the rest of my life with you. And that is what God says to us. I love you. In John 3:16, John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son to save us from ourselves. God loves us. And if we choose to love him, it will be not just for the rest of our lives, but for eternity. Yes. There will be rough patches in both relationships, in our marriages and in our relationship with God, but we need to work through them. Do you know that statistically the hardest time in marriage is when the children come along? For around 30 years, researchers have studied how having children affects marriage, and the results are conclusive. The relationship between spouse suffers once the children come along. So, if that's you, stick with it. It's worth it. Too often people give up on their marriage because it gets hard. And Jesus is saying, stick with it. Stick with it and love each other as you did in the beginning. Rediscover that love. Work at it. After all, Jesus did not give up on us. And God wants us to love our spouse and to love him. But like any good relationship, he will not force himself upon us. And that's why Paul talks about believers and non-believers. Because those who truly believe, who have made the choice and said, Lord, I choose you. With all the bits that I do not understand, Lord, I choose you. And God says, fantastic. I'll send my Holy Spirit to come and live with you and in you. That is being born again. Because at that point, it's like marrying. You are no longer one on your own. But you have God and God's Holy Spirit within you. And when Jesus talks about heaven and the bride coming home, he talks about a party. Because at that point, we will be coming home and living with God and being with God for eternity. Another confession. My wife, Chris, does irritate me from time to time. I, on the other hand, am perfect. Well, not. Well, maybe a little, almost perfect. But we still love each other. But this summer, just gone, I took part in 5 marriages. And why is everyone so happy at marriages, at weddings? And the answer is simple. You all know the answer. It's love. We are made to love. We are made to love each other, and we are made to love God. Read the Bible. It is a love story, a story of God's love for his people. And God loves you. Will you choose him? And because God loves us, Jesus came to teach us the way to please God. And strangely, we should be thankful that the Pharisees asked these questions and all the other hard questions so that we get to know the mind of God. So, these Pharisees have come to Jesus in our reading in verse 2. They did not come with a sob in their voice and a cry in their hearts about marriage. In fact, they did not mention marriage at all. They spoke about divorce. These men didn't ask Jesus, can you tell me how I can become a better husband? Or how can I be more like the living God and glorify God's name in my house? Or how can I strengthen my marriage? They were not interested in that. They were interested in divorce, in the amount of license God gives them to end their marriage and send their wives away. What they asked was, can we get out of our marriage? Am I bound to my wife for the rest of my life? That was their only concern. And Jesus replied, as he did a lot, by asking them a question in return. In verse 3 it says, Jesus asked, what did Moses command you? And the Pharisees immediately replied by referring to the opening verses in Deuteronomy 24. Now I'll just remind us that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. But the Pharisees didn't go to the book of Genesis. They went to Deuteronomy. They didn't go to the opening words that describe marriage. They went to Israel's civic laws. Many of these regulations apply chiefly to the people of God under the Mosaic covenant, of which we are no longer under. How does Jesus answer the Pharisees? By using that same Bible and explaining the word of God to them. Jesus underlines the absolute authority with which Scripture has. for himself and for us. Jesus did not say, well now, I think it's like this, and make some declaration or another. Here were the Pharisees who prided themselves in the knowledge of their scriptures. If they were wrong in this, the Lord had many opportunities to correct them because they seemed such a despicable bunch of people. But Jesus never tells them here that they have a wrong doctrine of the scripture. He told them clearly on other occasions when they had it wrong and when they had a wrong interpretation of God's law, in the making of oaths, in praying, in fasting, and in their giving. He corrected their views and their abuse of the temple. But he never once said to them that their view of scripture here was too high. He viewed scripture as highly as they did. But the difference was this, that he understood it better and obeyed it perfectly. Jesus goes to the opening chapters of Genesis, and he's not saying that they are myths and that we don't have to take them as being true. He says at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Those are the words that Jesus uses. And if Jesus said it, it was and still is true. Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of Deuteronomy 24 to them. In verse 5 of our reading, it says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. Now, what happened was this, that God had set a divine, unchangeable standard for marriage from the very beginning. It was holy, just and good. But the people were taking this precious gift of marriage and they were exploiting and abusing it. The second passage quoted in verses 8 and 9 by Jesus is found in Genesis 2, where it says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then Jesus gives his own commentary on these words, saying, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus says, they are no longer two, but one. In other words, marriage is a permanent relationship. A husband and wife complement one another. And I don't mean that they say lovely things to each other, about each other, but that each supplies what the other lacks. Think of a glove complementing a hand on a cold day. Or, especially in this last week, for those of us that are follically challenged, a hat complementing my head in the cold weather. They go together, and we are more comfortable as a result. So a man and woman complement one another physically and also spiritually at a deeper level. And God built differences into our design. When Eve was taken out of Adam's side, they were apart. But they came together in marriage. And then that oneness of a human being was restored. There are grounds for Christians to divorce. Yes, there are two mentioned in the New Testament. The first is adultery. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 32, where he says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. The phrase marital unfaithfulness refers to all types of sexual immorality. This means basically any form of adultery. Marital unfaithfulness is a ground for divorce because it violates the marriage bond. The other is being abandoned by an unbelieving husband or wife. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, if the unbeliever departs, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Barbara Roberts of Cry for Justice said this, one of the problems when dealing with domestic abuse in the Christian context is, what does the Bible say about divorce for domestic abuse? She says, I believe the Bible allows divorce for domestic abuse. The key to this is the text from 1 Corinthians 7:15. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. She says, this verse has generally been assumed to relate to desertion, when an unbelieving spouse walks out, abandoning a marriage with a Christian spouse, but not legally divorcing them. However, she goes on to say, in the Greek text, the word depart is krosos, which means to place space between, to separate. In short, she goes on to say that what is meant is separation of soul as well as physically. And abuse of any kind is that separation within a marriage. And this is what Paul is talking about. She says a lot more, and I will be happy to send you website details for her book, for her website and her book, if you ask me afterwards. Paul says, let them go. You're not bound in such circumstances. Yet no Christian should enter marriage thinking that there are two back doors out if things go wrong. We should go in thinking that there are no back doors. That is the only way to think and act if you are contemplating marriage. And this is a lifelong union. We are called to love our spouses as we love ourselves. Now let's look at the elephant in the room. Let me say a word to those of you whose marriage may not be all that it should be, and you are both believers. A marriage which may not reflect the kingdom of God. I urge you to turn to Jesus, confess and ask Jesus to be Lord of your life once again, to stop living in rebellion against him, to start believing in him and beginning to obey him. Stop living for yourselves and live for Jesus. I and Chris sometimes wonder if we would still be married today if 10 years ago we hadn't given our lives to Jesus. Marriage renewal begins with spiritual renewal. The power we need in order to renew our marriages comes first when we understand what marriage is all about. That it was designed by the living God, and God can work by his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And this is where marriage recovery begins, with us entrusting ourselves to Jesus. Now, I don't believe that marriage renewal can be picked up in an instant. It comes through relationship. Relationship with each other and with Jesus through his Holy Spirit, and also through reading the Bible. Also, I would like to address those of you who may be already divorced. And I would like to say that God loves you. He has not cast you aside. He would never do that. But what he would like you to do is to confess to him your part that you may have had in that divorce. If any of it was your fault, say sorry to God and accept his full forgiveness. And let me say a word to you who are married and who believe in Christ, that you must begin to look at your life partners in the light of the Bible's teaching. Marriage is something that goes beyond affection. The commitment, the loyalty, the faithfulness, the oneness are so basic and fundamental in marriage that when we do speak of love in marriage, we are practically speaking about loving ourselves. And that's what Paul said. He who loves his wife loves himself. Life is very short. And it's important that we make as few mistakes as possible during our journey. If you don't want to make a mistake in your marriage, look at it in the light of what the Bible says and live within the terms of the way the Bible describes it. Marriage is a great adventure. It presents opportunities for self-fulfillment that are without parallel. No other social arrangement comes anywhere near close. It is so awesome that those of us who are happily married can only marvel that we have received this precious gift. And I urge you to think about marriage in biblical terms and to live in the marriage bond the way that God wants you to. And in doing so, we will bring the kingdom of God closer to reality, and we will get a taste of the love that God has for each one of us. Choose to love your spouse and choose to give your life to Jesus, to enjoy the kingdom of God a little now and fully when that time comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the bond of marriage and for your love for us. Help us to bring your kingdom into our marriages and our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.